Peace and love. Peace and love.
Welcome to this neighborhood, neighbor.
My mom always said, life was like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get.
You know what I am? I'm a housewife that figured it out.
Wow, 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 wow!
And now, here's the host of Good Things Radio, Brooke Taylor.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to Good Things Radio. Well, hello, old friend. It's been a little while. My name is Brooke Taylor. I am a housewife who has not figured it out, but eating chocolate and praying in my apron as I get up and try again every day. And so glad that you're here. Welcome to the show. We have a lot to catch up on. The kids are back in school. That's exciting. I actually had my recorder going this week when I sent my last kiddo out the door to the school bus, and I captured audio, so take a listen. That's me. I did that. Actually, to be honest, it was a little bit emotional because my youngest just went to kindergarten. This is it, my sweet baby, my little Gus, and my oldest is almost 16. So it's been that many years since we've had a bit of an empty nest. Now, last year, my preschooler went to school 4 days a week. So I feel like I'm not that shocked that the house is empty and quiet. I enjoy it. But still, you know, it's the blink of an eye. So I don't know. We'll see if the Lord provides any more children. But thus far, that hasn't happened, which is actually a topic that we're going to get into a little bit on the show today. We're going to have a special guest on the program, and I'll tell you about that in a minute. So I'm going to set that on the hold on shelf. And before I forget, want to share with you this back to school rosary. And I gave a little bit of the scoop on episode 108 in the last show that this was something for a long time on my heart. And so it's one of those things that we did. It happened. And I wanted to share it with you. So it's out now. And we gathered the day before school. We just did this. And as parents and grandparents, actually, as well, students, families, we prayed in the church on the eve of back to school. What we did is use this back to school rosary. And the meditations are actually themed around this season of going back, beginning a fresh year. We take the joyful mysteries, just add a few reflections as we consecrate the school year. That's what we're doing. We're setting it aside, making it holy with the grace and the blessing of Our Lady and our Lord and the prayers of our students. Whether you're a homeschooler, whether you are even an empty nester or have little ones, we can all do that and work together. So actually, the CD is out. It's a digital project. So I should say that it's not a tangible CD, but it's something you can download. And I hope you don't mind, but I wanted to play a snippet of it for you. If it's okay, it's going to have to be okay. But these are the joyful mysteries. We're going to drop it in here with the visitation. So Mary visiting Elizabeth, here's just a little clip of what that rosary sounds like.
The second joyful mystery, the visitation. Mary visits Elizabeth. Though long and arduous, the journey is joyous, for Mary bears with her the incarnate Word. At Mary's salutation, John the Baptist leaps in his mother's womb. Mary replies, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit finds joy in God my Savior." We thank you, God, for the gift of classmates who bring flavor and seasoning to our lives through their different personalities. We are reminded that each student is a precious child of yours, imprinted with a unique and divine purpose. Teach us to accept, support, and encourage our classmates, especially those who are hurting and those who may seem very different than me. To take a moment to greet each new day, our parents, teachers, custodians, with a cheery greeting, even when we're tired. Teach us to be like Mary, proclaiming the greatness of the Lord through our actions.
Okay, so that's it. It's just a little sneak peek. That's what it's about. And again, it is available. So if you are interested, if your family could be blessed by the Back to School Rosary, it's $1.99. That is it. I'll put the link in the show notes, and it's all yours. So once it's yours, you can download it. You can play it in your car, your home, your church, your classroom. And again, in that digital form, it's nice. So praise be to God. Thank you, Lord, for doing a new thing in our lives and taking old things and bringing them out and making them new again. And thank you for your support on this project.
It's Brooke's House. It's Brooke's House.
Nope, Okay, you can come on over. There's so much going on, as I said. So we're starting with my birthday. I celebrated a birthday. That was nice. And it was kind of crazy because it was one of the back-to-school days. We've got five kids in three different schools. Actually, our foreign exchange student is not back this year. So I don't even think that I shared this, that I talked about Vivian and that she wasn't going to be coming back. And she's here in the United States, just not here, just not at our house in our area. So I was not expecting that. We dropped her off at the airport, shed some tears at the end of the last school year. She was with our family from China, living in our home the last 2 years. And as I dropped her off, she said, "Everyone always says I have the best family. I have the best home." So there I go. It's like tearing up because I feel like in some ways, the surrogate daughter that she was. And then over the summer, we got the phone call that she wasn't going to be coming back. And in some ways, logistically, it makes our life a little bit easier. But you know, who cares? I miss her. So it is a little bit of an adjustment. But as we started the school year, and it was my birthday morning, and I was coming back from a weekend trip, and that was awesome. I went with my friend, my dear bestie, to Fort Lauderdale. I had this free ticket. We split the room cost. It was right on the water. And one of the things I realized in just opening up the pores of my soul, that's how I felt, and just receiving the sunlight and the salty air and the sand, is that I, in every sense of the word, delight in God when I'm in this place by the water. But then I thought, you know, He delights in us like that every day. And every now and then, I think we stop enough to see how good He is. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And you can't help but, like, your heart beats a little faster, you get excited. So that's what I'm trying to do, delight in Him like that, like I do at the beach, at home, and in the laundry room, and in those places, which is what my whole book has been about. And so little things like that I'm trying to do, but it was nice. So then by the time I got home, and it was a little crazy getting their haircuts and getting the kids ready, it was a good day. So we've got five kids in three different schools, from a junior, which is my oldest, to an eighth grader, so we've got one that's going to be making his confirmation this year, all the way down to our kindergartner. So it's a little bit crazy. And I'm telling you, it's so funny with having a kindergartner from when I compare it to my first, because when we sent Gabe, our oldest, off to school, it was combed his hair, made sure he was clean, the clothes were new, we went out to breakfast. We've always had that ritual, but that was about it. Now there's Pinterest, so I can tell the teachers have been on there. And there has been, my son got confetti, so he, it's like a little, almost like a night before Christmas. So it's a night before kindergarten poem. And there's confetti in this bag, and you sprinkle it, or glitter. I've seen, because my daughter got the glitter, so she goes to a different school. You can sprinkle that under the pillow at night, and it's supposed to bless them with peace. And so they're not nervous and they don't have jitters, and that they can go to bed with great anticipation and joy, and that they'll start the year on a great note. My kindergarten teacher for my son even sent a video. So she's wearing pajamas. The other kindergarten teacher is with her. They're both in jammies, and they're reading the story the night before kindergarten, recorded it, emailed it. And then we as parents are supposed to, as we tuck our kids in, show them this video. And I was blown away. I mean, just the effort, the energy in my old age, as I now have a birthday, I'd feel like, man, how do they have the energy? Because homeschooling, you know, they kind of got the scraps. And I don't mean to say, I'm talking about me, because every year, every family, every dynamic of parenting and kids is different. But I guess for me, going into this year, it really did make me feel a great sense of peace that they are going to school. And these teachers have a lot more energy than I do. It's been a tiring summer. It's been a great summer. It's been one of the best. But I will say that feeling of beginning again and having them start this new chapter, it's always mixed because, you know, you have to get up early. You've got that grind again, but I am excited. And I was celebrating. I was doing the yaya dance. So I pray for you, wherever you are, whatever you have on your plate, that it is a feeling of joy. And that, I think, honestly goes all the way back to that rosary again, because I think it gives us an opportunity in the midst of the preparation to build in this little citadel that we sit in with our family. And we pray about about all the aspects of back to school, from knowing that intelligence doesn't necessarily come from high test scores and perfect grades, but doing our best and bringing the gifts we have every day to the foot of the cross, bringing our insecurities, noticing those who are normally unnoticed. All of those prayers are in these rosary meditations. So just wanted to share that, not honestly, truly, not like a self-plug. I just think that it's a gift. It was a gift to our family that I wanted to share with you as well. So you can get that up with it in the show notes. And happy back to school for everybody. God bless you.
Join the show. Share your feedback on Voxer. Find Brooke at BrookeTaylor1 or shoot us an email at feedback@goodthingsradio.com and be part of the conversation.
And as we jump in, before we welcome our guests, let's say a prayer as we get started. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. O God, keeper of our heart, maker of our days, help our ears to be open to the call, your call. Open our eyes to see your beauty, Lord. Open our hearts to delight in your presence, and our bodies to persevere, to have strength for the race we run every day, and that of our families. In Jesus' name, amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So excited to welcome a guest on the program that is going to kind of take us on a journey there and back when it comes to human sexuality. Her name is Timory Millington. She has a nationally syndicated radio program. It comes out of San Diego, Immaculate Heart Radio, but she's heard all over the country, all over the world, really, when you look at her body of work. She is a Catholic speaker. She focuses on areas of theology, current trends of sexuality, feminism, gender ideology. As we talk about beginning a new school year, this is important. We had a recent show about the topic of pornography. So whether you're raising children, worried about what they may be exposed to, or whether you are a grandparent or a single person, this topic involves all of us. The idea of the nuptial meaning of the body. What does it mean to live in the spirit when we are in the flesh? And how do things like birth control, artificial contraception play into that, and natural law? So that is going to be the focus on the program today. Well, this is a treat. Long overdue, not only to my dear listeners, because I really apologize. I wanted to get our guest on the show earlier, and it's taken this long to actually connect. I think it's been about a year or so, but today's the day. So I'm really excited to finally introduce you to our guest on today's program. That is Timory Millington. Welcome to the show, Timory.
Thank you for having me, Brooke.
And we first met through Father Nathan Cromley and have kept in touch through Voxer, because you're in California, I'm in Ohio. And I guess that's where we can start. Just, I think, similar hearts in wanting to reach the culture, wanting to reach women and be a part of the new evangelization. I think something that we both share.
Absolutely. And it was such a joy when Father introduced me to you, because I see a lot of similar loves that we have. And I think a similar way of thinking that's so important in confronting this radical ideology that is so anti-woman in many ways, yet claims to be pro-woman.
And I think as I look at you, I'm inspired because you have accomplished so much, I feel, at such a young age. So I wanted to just kind of open the door into your story. Can you share how it was that you came to be so passionate? I mean, you've got a master's degree in theology. How did that passion get ignited in your spirit?
Yeah, this is a great question, because I think each of us have a journey that leads us to where we're at, even if it wasn't where we planned to be. And I always joke that our biggest mistake sometimes is saying yes to our Lord, because you'll never know where he'll take you.
You got to buckle up. That's the truth.
Right. How it really started for me is I grew up in the pro-life movement. My mom in particular was really involved. And from the age of about 13, I really just fell in love with the need to work on the life issue, from abortion to euthanasia, physician-assisted suicide. And so I grew up working within the church with the California Catholic Conference of Bishops, for example, when they'd lobby on important legislation that would impact in particular our moral, and I guess you could say sex lives, essentially, as Catholics. From there, I continued to work in the pro-life area, and I'll never forget seeing images of what abortion was and recognizing at about 13 that I couldn't imagine doing anything else that wouldn't be working to end this. And from there, you know, Brooke, that's where my story really took off. And I eventually saw that we needed more work, not only in touching the wounds of sexuality, but really recognizing it's a crisis of faith and that we can reach out and help carry them through that crisis of a pregnancy or whatever sexual brokenness they have. But if we're not prepared when they're ready to take them deeper, we're doing a disservice to them.
I really love your heart, not only in just what you said, but how you live it out in working at pregnancy crisis centers and really walking alongside these women. And you use the word sexually broken. And I think it's something that we do need to emphasize and talk about. And there are a group of wonderful Protestant girlfriends that I have, and we discuss this issue, especially around the election, because I think if you are a practicing Catholic, it's hard not to be aware of church teaching on this, on the life issue. Conversation I had with my Protestant girlfriend is, you care about the baby, but do you love the mother? And she said, I always hear on your side so much of it's the baby, it's a life, but the mother has a life too. And it was a great discussion. And that's where I think we make progress, is when we have those honest teaching to teaching, heart to heart. It's not just a broad narrative.
This is, I think, the answer we always have to have as pro-lifers who are criticized and mocked for being obsessed with the baby. And that is, to be pro-life is to be pro-woman. And there's no exception. And especially working within the crisis pregnancy centers, I was the director of education for one crisis pregnancy center here in San Diego for about 5 years. And it was incredible for me. I already had a deep love for the mother. And I saw that abortion, especially from Cybot counseling, that abortion was just a symptom of her life, whether she came from a broken home, mother issues, father issues, poor choices in her sex life. But really, working in the crisis pregnancy center, I saw firsthand that the focus, first and foremost, is that woman. And we recognize that there are two equal lives there, equally important lives there that we're fighting for. But if we can't help and surround that woman with love so that she can make, God willing, the choice to choose her baby when unfortunately that's a choice not to, that truly these women, we had clients when I was there who would come to us 2 and 3 years later just looking for maternal love and advice on their children, or struggling with a relationship issue because their parents didn't have a great relationship and they needed to hear help from counselors. You know, we would journey with them long term. It wasn't just, hey, did you choose life for your child and make a little check mark on a paper? That's not what we did.
Well, and you're in California, so I can only imagine, you know, the volume and the voice of the culture is so loud there. And I had heard, I don't know if this is true, but there was something I listened to on a radio program a couple of years ago, and it stuck with me, that in California, Planned Parenthood at that time would go out and deliver coupons or vouchers for a discount on abortions. And I thought, that can't be. Have you heard of this type of thing? I mean, that's where I think, to me, it gets diabolical.
Absolutely. I mean, we see from even their own annual report that this last year, they had a third fewer clients, so a million fewer clients, but they significantly increased their abortion numbers. And so when you ask, do we see in California abortion coupons being passed out? You would be shocked the things you see Planned Parenthood recruiting for, all the way down to the sexualization of our teenagers and their phones, where they're texting them, hey, hook up on Friday, get your abortion next week. You know, they literally have this whole intricately woven business that they're running.
Wow.
We have to remember as well that they're also in the business of selling and using contraception, and that with the HHS mandate, it actually opened the door for new businesses to pass out free contraception and be funded by the government. So while Planned Parenthood is handing out fewer contraceptives, other organizations have popped up for free with phone applications, groups like the Pill Club, where they're advertising on Instagram to these kids.
Well, and I have this whole bag full of great questions to ask you, and you just keep bringing up such great points that I don't want to pass that up. You talked about the Pill Club. That's another thing that I know, even as we have a dialogue among believers, that remains to be one of those issues that's tough. And maybe you can just give a snapshot about what you learned. You've been in the pro-life industry since you were a young woman. Was there something that you heard as you were growing up, as you were exploring this, that you thought, okay, I understand understand now God's plan for life and for conception?
Well, I think that it can often be misinterpreted. This is a great question. I think the whole idea of sexuality as a whole, for me, when I was introduced in a solid form of theology of the body, that was really helpful for me early on in understanding a little bit about our sexuality and the understanding of the gift of self. That was extremely helpful. And I think I had a unique case in that I was exposed, Brooke, early on to a lot of education on understanding what the church teaches about how every sexual act is called to be both unitive and procreative, that it makes sense that we don't have this utilitarian mindset going into our sexuality, that we're open to life, of what life may come about. And not only that, but we also experiencing the joy, the mutual giving and sharing between the two spouses. So that was fundamental. But I think really nailing down the understanding of contraception didn't fully solidify from like an intellectual perspective until later for me. I got from a faith perspective, but I think that it didn't fully make sense, just like the topic of sexuality.
Well, I think it is interesting in the fact that our culture's moved in a more organic, focused way, because just strictly looking at the fact it's a carcinogen and how unhealthy it is for your body, that it is known to cause breast cancer, although that statistic is often suppressed, that alone, I think, is a good, and I think, too, again, dialogue, the idea that if you use a pill, or you don't, I should say, that you're going to have 20 children. That's not true. You know, I mean, there are so many women that, myself included, that have infertility, secondary infertility. Again, it's kind of the idea put out there that people buy, that this is what you need to do. The more that we talk about it and we share the beauty, it's not that you're against, it's you're for something.
Yes, exactly. And I think that that's what's so fundamental. At first, it seemed like the pill was just this, you Catholics aren't okay with certain elements of sexuality, that you guys have to kind of have your hands in the bedroom and interfering. But in reality, you mentioned it's full just with the pill. And most contraceptives, the IUD, the implant, Norplant, Depo-Provera, I mean, we could go through the list of all the different contraceptives. They're made up of synthetic forms of estrogen and progesterone that are group 1 carcinogens. But you take that a step further and recognize it's harmful for my body. But then you also recognize that most women are not happy when they are taking hormonal contraception. It creates the mindset this sex is just for pleasure, and it creates the mindset, especially outside of marriage, that we can hook up and it mean nothing, and that there's no long-term commitment.
Well, you referenced theology of the body about that, and I pulled a quote because, I mean, there's so many beautiful ones, but he says this, "The body itself speaks." This is Pope St. John Paul II. He said, "It speaks by means of its masculinity and femininity. It speaks in the mysterious language of the personal gift. The body speaks through fidelity and conjugal love." And that's beautiful. That's just one snippet. I mean, he goes on to really grow that into something extraordinary. Mm-hmm. But it takes me then to a conversation I recently had with a listener in California, in the state you're in, who took her teenage daughter to the doctor. And this was a routine annual checkup, and the doctor was talking to this young woman about sexual activity. And I guess, which I didn't know, in California, you don't need parental consent for birth control, or I think even abortion past a certain age. I'm not sure. It's young. It's like
it's teen available or preteen. Preteens, basically any teenager, any female has a right to hormonal contraception, STD testing, you mention it. And even if it's just for, you know, a bladder infection, girls have a right to privacy, especially under Title X clinics.
So I guess when is the role then? Here is this mom in the doctor's office, and she said, "I was afraid that when he asked if," because they talk to the children, the teens, about tobacco and just general cautionary things to be aware of. And she said, "I was afraid if I declined this conversation that maybe they would put me on some list or something." But not knowing what exactly was going to be shared. And it was very explicit. It was questions like, when do you know you're ready? When is a good time to have sex? And all these different ridiculous. And so I think from her perspective, she's feeling stuck. Where do you go as a mom? Do you just not take your, you know, do you just, is it okay to decline that? And does that make you a bad mom? I mean, it just seems like the culture is so obsessed with over-sexualizing our kids at such a young age.
It's so confusing that for some reason doctors, and even just we've given doctors the right to believe that they can give the sexual education to your children without you having any say in many ways. And like you said, this was this website, because you sent me a link before the show, this website was encouraging early sex for young teens. And they had a little question on the side, Brooke, that was interesting. It asked when you started being sexually active. And I went ahead and checked the check mark of I'm not. And I haven't been yet. And I opened up and they showed the results. And it was something like 30% of these teens, it was between 20 and 30, had already been sexually active by the age of 13 or earlier.
From a doctor's perspective, they're going to say this falls under health and human services. Because if they are losing their virginity that early, well, then maybe the parents aren't doing their job. So the physicians need to come in and say, you need to be safe. But, you know, that's I think, the difficulty for parents where we are today. When you have your kids in school, it doesn't matter. I mean, even if it's homeschool, public school, we talked about this with Justin Hunt. He was a guest recently on the podcast with a documentary. It's called Addicted to Porn, and how early that our kids are being exposed, and how do we cut it off at the pass? So I guess that's my question to you. You're in the fray. You are the boots on the ground. What advice can you give to parents in this matter?
First of all, teenagers do not identify very well with a faith-based approach. We have to show that our faith-based approach is consistent with science, psychology, and long-term happiness and longevity. And you don't have to show some religious study or Pew Research study to show that. You can just appeal to the culture. And that is, I think, first and foremost, that while everyone's advocating for safe sex, safe sex is, in their eyes, protected sex. But protected sex, whether it's hormonal contraception in a condom, and I'm sorry for anyone, but we've got to be blunt in talking about this because this is how the teens are hearing it. But realistically, and I talked to a Planned Parenthood employee at my mall the other day, they were out there recruiting and fundraising, and I just asked her, I said, I have a hard time understanding how this is safe. Not only do condoms fail all the time, but there's other skin contact taking place. We've just received data that there's a huge increase in sexually transmitted diseases that are resistant to antibiotics and treatment. And I think that kids don't understand that sexually transmitted diseases are extremely life-threatening and cause long-term consequences. You have your cervix frozen. You have your cervix then thawed out. You have that test scraping the inside lining of your uterus and other areas that I won't even go into. Yeah. And the bottom line is that girls are the ones who are suffering more so because an STD impacts women more.
Wow. I think that's so important and really can rob a woman of her fertility as well.
Absolutely.
So I like the science approach to that. And we also talked about an article that you sent, and I was... I guess nothing surprises us anymore, but that topic of our young girls and the culture saying you need to be as alluring as possible. And it is hard for women of any age. We talk about this all the time on the show because of the visual time and age that we live in. But there was an article that said little girls model lingerie in Victoria's Secret style show. And it had pictures. And so sure enough, the whole pageantry of the feathers and the midriff. And I mean, little girls, we're talking
5 year olds.
Do you see that it's going to get worse before it gets better in terms of our kids recognizing that this is not helping?
I think that talking to kids from an early age about the respect for their bodies, not out of girls needing to be shamed because they're exposing too much and leading men to temptation. I don't think that's the approach we should be taking, but helping them to recognize that our bodies are a true gift and there's something special about them, even in the way we accentuate and decorate them, and also in the way that we don't reveal too much too soon to the wrong people. Mm. And I think that most people can pretty logically see that this Victoria's Secret-esque runway show for five-year-olds isn't good for them. And if anything, they justify, well, it's going to help them achieve fame and success and money. That's the justification we make. But in reality, teenagers are tired of being taken advantage of. And even though they might not like it when they're young, they end up being thankful later on when they find out that, you know, they weren't allowed to wear a certain something early on, but then they see why years later.
Can I get an amen? I know there's a lot of moms that have their hands raised and they're saying amen because it's true. It is true. And this is just one area you cover in your program and your show Trending that is not only airing in a couple states. It's California, but also did I see Nevada, Montana as well, different areas?
Nevada, Montana, I know we're in Ohio, Nebraska. We're on multiple different networks. I think we're on about between 70 and 100 networks across the country. And then the podcast is a really popular podcast in Canada and the UK as well.
Well, I love that you called the show Trending because, like you said, speaking to just the attraction of a title like that, and you do cover these headlines that are trending. If we want to listen, how can we find your show? And you have a host with Don Johnson as well, who, not the Miami Vice star, but the guy who did the documentary. I can't remember the name of the movie now. What's the documentary he did?
Yeah, his documentary is called Convinced.
That's right.
And it tells his story because he just came into the church a couple of years ago after living in the evangelical world for many years. And he's working on a new documentary called Unprotected, talking about the impact of the sexual revolution. I think it's a great name. Yeah. He's actually been filming all summer. So that'll be something to look forward to. But Trending is available on iTunes. You can just look up Trending with Don and Timory or just Timory, and you can find the info for the stations at my website, timory.com. But, you know, Brooke, something that was kind of coming to mind as you were talking here is, and I'm kind of interested in hearing your thoughts on this because it always irks me. When I was working in the Crisis Pregnancy Center, we would have the clients come in, and this is the conversation that would happen with a counselor. The girl would be waiting for her pregnancy test to find out whether or not she was pregnant or not. And she'd look at the counselor when it said positive, and she would say, "That's not possible. How can that be?" And she had this mindset that because she was on multiple forms of contraception, she was safe, not only from pregnancy, but for some reason, these girls think they're safe from sexually transmitted diseases, pregnancy, broken hearts. I mean, they truly think they're invincible with contraception. And this is a question I have for so many parents. Where are we willing to stand up and have that tough conversation? Because if we're not willing to have it, what's happening is you're seeing, I mean, widespread and long-term abuse and brokenness.
It's funny that this was the area that we parked on because my mom and those familiar with the show know my mom very well and a little bit of her journey and story. She was a novice. She, her whole life, wanted to be a nun. So she was a postulant before she broke her back, left the convent, and then ended up meeting my dad because, but she didn't want, she never wanted to be away from the convent. I mean, that was just a broken heart for her to have to be sent away to heal. And she, her whole life, has been very devout, but her spirituality is very quiet. And so in terms of catechesis, and I know you see this a lot, I know that there's many listeners nodding because it's the same upbringing perhaps they experienced. There wasn't a lot of dialogue about apologetics. We didn't get a big catechetical formation. And yes, I went to CCD, and because I went to a public school, catechesis outside of that, but I didn't really interiorize that. And so a lot of things I was guilty of going right along with the tidal wave of the culture. But my mom, I remember mentioning something about birth control in high school because a friend of mine was going to take birth control. Her mom had taken her to get it. And my mom was so upset. And my mom would rarely get angry about something like that. And about matters of faith, she gave us a pretty long leash to discover. And that was one thing where she put her foot down. And I was like, wow, mom, because that wasn't her personality. Now, I'm very different. I'm very different. But for her, I knew that was an area that I would not mess with. And she didn't even really go into much detail. I didn't know why. But because I knew my mom's heart. I always, you know, have loved and respected her so much. I thought, I'm going to trust her on this. And I'm so glad now, and as I learned, and you talked about having the intellect later on, that I did. But I think what you talked about in these young women coming in and not being able to believe what they see in this positive test, I think it's hard because the moms themselves very often are conflicted about this. So they don't know really what to pass on to their children, because if the moms use birth control and have been fine with that, or maybe they were told to go on it because they had endometriosis or something, which is very common, then it's very difficult. And I find that across the board, a topic of Catholics and non-Catholics, women, mom, wives that struggle with this natural family planning and not ever having been taught coming up through the ranks from their mom and grandmother how natural family planning works. And certainly the culture doesn't really help us very much. So it's kind of, you know, on an island and hoping that the Holy Spirit will lead us to that. But when I first came back to my faith in studying the teachings of Pope Paul VI, the prophecy really about this, that once, you know, the 1960s happened and there was birth control en masse, and then he predicted there's going to be so much infidelity, there will be a rise in pornography, there will be a rise in abortions. And it's like you said, when you've got this thing that says you can do what you want and sex is for pleasure and not necessarily for a purpose, then all of those things did happen. And now it just seems like we're so confused.
Yes, I mean, we're to the point, and like you said, in his predictions, he predicted that we'd use it for population control, and look at China, look at the UN implementing it in different areas. But I love what you say in your story, because I think that it opens up a conversation to a few different areas. One, you have parents who are just, they believe that contraception is wrong, but they're uncomfortable talking about sex, contraception, you name it. And my mom is wonderful, but it was so funny, even recently, she's a huge listener of my show. I always joke, my mom's my biggest fan. And she was trying to refer back to a conversation we had. And I talk about sex so bluntly, it makes her uncomfortable. and she was saying, you know, that topic you were talking about, you know, the thing. And like, it was so funny because it was in, I don't know if it was a voicemail or I was on the phone with her. I think we were on the phone and I was like buckled over laughing. And the poor thing didn't know it, but she was so uncomfortable saying the word sex. And I tell this
I'm
story.
Kind of like your mom, especially when it's with your kids, I guess. I don't know. Yes. It's hard because it comes a point where they are adults, well, a little bit at a time.
And it is uncomfortable talking to her about it. Yeah, I can talk about it on air. But what it made me think of is how in your story, too, how you, for example, trusted your mom. We trusted our parents because we knew they had our best interest in mind. For some of us, that works. We trust them even though they don't have an explanation or they don't want to go into the details of it, right?
Right.
But for a lot of people anymore, what they now identify or associate their parents with is old-fashioned. And so they're not speaking the same language, and they just think their parents are out of date and they don't understand. And so what that means is, for us, I think it means two things. You feel uncomfortable talking about it. You have to find ways to talk about it or pull in the resources for someone else too.
So it sounds like that was the case in your story then. If your mom didn't naturally talk about it from a young age, she gave you those resources?
Yes. You know, she introduced me to theology of the body. She's like, here's a book. You read it. You know, she might have even said, hey, if you want to talk about it. But for me, you know, I'd avoid the conversation if I could. But it made sense, and it was so neat talking about chastity and how chastity, and this is what I hope people see, chastity isn't just, hey, abstinence, no sex. Chastity is faithfulness to your vocation, to your life. Whether you're married, you exclusively experience sexual intercourse between the spouses. If you're celibate, a priest or a nun, you have offered and recognized, yes, I am a sexual being, but I'm offering the sacrifice of it to you, Lord.
We know know the common counter arguments to that, and that is you can't ever go a lifetime and not have that. And we would say it's the grace of God. When you lay down your life for any purpose, you're given the strength and the grace you need, the desire to, because it's such a high nobility. And I see, you know, priests like Father Nathan, they are so busy, and it's like they're so busy that, you know, the Lord gives them all sorts of children in different ways, spiritual children and in the busyness and all of that. And but also, again, the grace. But then for those who say, I like the idea, I believe in this great ideal of purity and saving yourself, but look, my kid is dating and I would rather have them be safe and then to assume that they're just going to stay pure. So how do you handle that argument?
I think helping the parent to see that they have misplaced empathy, essentially, that they mean well and they recognize, hey, you're going to do it or you could be in harm. I'm rather you're protected. But the parents, for some reason, can't understand that that's not protection for your child. That's not protection from, again, sexually transmitted diseases, abortion. But even more so, the attitude we have, that understanding that it creates a utilitarian mindset. And not only that, you know, I don't think people realize, and I can't tell you how many times I've had grown adults at the back of the room saying, I've never heard anything like this. And that is talking about the chemicals and hormones released during sex. You know, people don't realize you get dopamine kicks, this pleasure high, norepinephrine that especially helps bond, in particular, the man to the woman. You have oxytocin, the cuddle chemical that helps us feel loved and bonded. It's released also when women breastfeed, because it's telling the body relax and connect. It's not easy for a parent to want to stick around if it weren't for truly this God-given and written into our biology, this connection the bodies have to each other in sex and in breastfeeding is another example. And I mean, even serotonin, the sense of serenity, these are all wonderful feelings, but you're bonding on a chemical level and on a physical level that is hard to break away from. And when you bond too soon on that chemical level, you've got blinders over your eyes and you haven't tested and tried that relationship to know if that man or that woman is safe and healthy for me to be with long term.
And there it is. There's the science, the facts, the biology that is across the board. True. So it might not be a religious perspective, but it is in a roundabout way, because God made that and it is true. What encouraging points are you seeing in the culture? You talk to a lot of youth, you go many different places. I know that you're ready to catch a flight tonight. And what are some things that have inspired you that you're seeing?
You know, I see that young people are hungry. They're hungry because whether it's the brokenness they themselves have experienced or, and we have to be realistic, the brokenness of our culture, multi-generations of divorce now, infidelity, struggle, and even just this, marriages that have stayed intact but that have struggled, and this fear that I think every young person has now of what if it doesn't work out. And I think that young people are open if we're willing to have the faith conversation along with the science and the social sciences. I think that they see this and they go, this makes sense and I want it. And so I think fortifying them, offering it to them. But then reality is that when we struggle with something, we've got to keep picking our feet back up. And I'm seeing people who are trying to connect and tune in, whether it's with Vox Vitae, an organization I worked with all summer, and they're doing like crash course Catholicism, pro-life, sex education in terms of chastity and so forth. And this organization is saying, not only are we going to have camps in the summers for teens, but these teens just had a life-changing experience. Now we're going to have check-in points throughout the year that are touchstones for them to help them, equip them if they're struggling and living it out or just in advocating for it.
And what do you say to the child, the adult who might be listening, who has taken a few missteps along the way? Because I think that's the hard part, is feeling like, uh-oh, now I know. I didn't know this before. And I've got to be honest, I've done this show for a couple of years now, and I have not really heavily waded into the artificial birth control topic, because I've heard feedback, even in just the little bit that I would dip my toe in, from people who really have been hurt by this conversation and saying, I didn't know, you know, I'm not Catholic, so are you judging me because we take birth control, or again, the medical reason? So is that a challenge for you, or how do you handle that?
You know, I think it's funny because you talk about abortion, you're having a debate with someone, and then all of a sudden it turns down the path of contraception. And I know a lot of people who say, I'm not talking about contraception, I'm just focusing on abortion here. But as a good friend of mine looked at me and said this summer, because I think she and I are on the same page here, she said, we cannot afford to no longer talk about contraception. And that being said, your question is valid because, gosh, Brooke, people, and I hope every listener hears this right now, we are struggling right now. And many women are struggling, whether for health reasons or for the reasons of being free with their sexuality. They are on the pill or some form of contraception. If you are, this is my message. It is not healthy for you. The group-borne carcinogens of estrogen and progesterone, I could go down the list of health journals, the United Nations, places across the world who are wanting to convey this, but it's politicized. It's a topic that people think is necessary for women to get ahead. And so I think from that perspective, seeing the blood clotting, even I think her name was Megan, I'm forgetting her last name, who was headed to the Olympics. She was on the path to going to the Olympics and ended up having severe blood clotting that prevented her. She couldn't go because she thought, I'm healthy, I'll be okay on the pill. No, she ended up having blood clotting. And so I think recognizing that impact is so important. But then these girls, this story, I think, is so powerful to me too. In the crisis pregnancy center, we had a girl who had gone through a crisis pregnancy and chose life for her child. And a couple of years later, she was getting ready to be married. And she wanted to come in and talk about contraception right before getting married. And so they ended up saying, hey, Timmy, you go take this one. I didn't do a ton of counseling in the center. I did sidewalk counseling, but not in our center. We would do couch counseling where everyone would be around more so and you'd intervene if you heard something. But this was just her and I. And we're talking about how excited she is to get married and how she wants to have a healthy marriage after the struggle she's had of having gotten pregnant and being on the pill before and now having a baby with another man that's not her husband, soon to be husband. Right. And she said, well, what do you think about the pill? And I looked at her and I said, do you know anyone who's on the pill who's married? And she said, I do. She said, my sister. I said, was she always on the pill? She said, no. She said, she started taking the pill a couple years ago later into their marriage. And I said, do you know if anything changed in their relationship? She said, you know what? She said, when she started taking the pill, the way her and her husband viewed each other changed. There was this criticism and this use that they had in terms of how they interacted with each other, that the other person was there to do things for them rather than to sacrifice together. And these were her words, not mine. And I said, well, here's the deal. And I talked about the, you know, chemical impact and the harm of birth control. But I said, could you see how when we cut off our openness to life, how it cuts off part of the love and truly mutual self-giving between the spouses, and how it could reduce us to just looking at sex as pleasure and not as a mutual giving and sharing in each other. I said, that makes sense. And like it clicked to her. And I said, well, do you know what NFP? She said, no. I said, well, imagine the idea of when you're fertile and you're not open to having children, having to abstain from having sex. Because you recognize that I am not open to life and I'm just taking part in a sense and not this openness that is good, but I can't right now for some reason have a child. I said, that abstinence in marriage is a challenge and it's a sacrifice where you're saying, I'm not going to just objectify you and reduce you in this moment as well. And she goes, this makes sense. Like this attitude of mutual self-giving, this idea of faithfulness, of a total gift, of permanence, suddenly protects and strengthens that relationship. And she was able to understand that without having to talk about faith.
I love that. And I remember one of the things that was an aha moment for me about that was Father Larry Richards. And he had said, if we as believers, give our lives wholly and fully to our Lord. And we say, Lord, be the God of my finances, be the God of my health, be the God of my home. But when it comes to my children or my life or any children, get out of here. I am in control here, you know, and that's really, I know that's kind of blunt, but when you have birth control, essentially what we're saying is stay out of my business, you know, but the Lord is the Holy Spirit, the Lord giver of life. And again, going back to the point of, it is so incredible to me in the circles of friends to see these. I just have a friend today that had a baby. It was a surprise, and she found out right around Christmas time. And the joy this baby, this unexpected surprise, has brought to the family. Now, I don't, again, want to make it all seem Pollyanna-ish, but babies in life are good. It's good. I'm so glad that my daughter's birth mom chose life and the way that my daughter teaches me every day. And, you know, I am glad that I married my husband and we tried early on to have children because I had no idea what lie ahead later on. I'm still in my 30s, but, you know, I'm no longer able to have children for whatever reason. I mean, that's as far as I know, because of hormonal issues. And so I think, again, those misconceptions, which is a funny word, misconception in this topic, that we are going to have 20 children if we don't have the birth control pill. And someone might say, well, I'm a fertile myrtle. I know that I would. No, you may not. And as you get older, our fertility decreases, the chance of miscarriages increase. And it's truly in God's hand. And like anything we give to God, it is a beautiful journey, more full than anything that we could have ever done or imagined on our own.
And I think that that's an incredible testimony for any woman who might be struggling with the idea of contraception, or whether they're on it or whether they don't know how to communicate this. This helps us in seeing the church is saying, not that you are just meant to have children, but the church is saying, we want you to have an incredibly loving and sacrificial and permanent relationship. And so for anyone, I think, Brooke, sharing this is so important, and especially for those people who feel judged. Maybe you're in the church and you've taken contraception, or maybe, and this is something we haven't talked about yet, and I'm just going to name off a couple. We're not going to go down this path because I want to talk about confession for a second. But people don't realize that contraception works as an abortifacient as well. Just some of those contraceptives that they don't prevent sperm and egg from meeting, but destroy a newly created human life. Here are some of them: the pill, Plan B, Norplant, Depo-Provera, Preven, the patch, IUD, NuvaRing, and Lunel. Those are just some of them that work to destroy life after it's been created. And just by changing the hormonal levels, creating mucuses so the baby can't implant, going from the fallopian tube into the uterus, all these different ways that it can work as an abortifacient. And this is where I think a lot of women go, oh, Lord, I never knew. And this is where we say, first of all, you didn't know. And second of all, our church is the greatest gift. Our Lord not only gave us the Eucharist, which is the source and summit of our faith, so that we can be completely united, physically one with Him, but two, He gave us the gift of reconciliation, recognizing that we are fallen, that we make mistakes. We also don't know that certain things are as grave mistakes as they are.
Right.
And He said, come. By the blood of the Lamb, He blots out every sin. And there is not a single person I know who hasn't walked out of that confessional feeling forgiven, loved, and full of joy, wanting to affirm their life. And that is the message of contraception.
And I love, you know, just again, those sacramental graces that we receive to be made new.
And I throw this out there for any 20-something-year-old. Hey, I have a master's degree. I'm working in my profession of choice. And you can too, without contraception and without abortion.
That's right. And that's such a powerful witness that you're living out, that is inspiring and full and free. That's got to be a very liberating place to be as well.
Absolutely. And does it mean that it's always easy? No, but it's the joyful path to take.
And I love not only how you live and how you speak, but that you take your witness all over. And I want to talk about that before we wrap up, because people can bring you in. You discuss everything from bioethics. We talked a little bit about euthanasia, just covering that that's one of the topics that you zero in on. And all of these really dicey culturally topics that people don't really want to dig into, you are essentially an expert on these things. And so how can people bring you in if they want to contact you?
Absolutely. They can check out my website, which is timory.com. And I'm always willing to come and work with parishes, especially people who are uncomfortable talking about sexuality. We can work through that so that we create the groundwork for your kids from a scientific and a faith-based perspective together.
And it has to be said that you have the coolest name, Timory Millington.
Thank
Is
you.
There a story there? Because I've never heard of the name Timory.
Both my parents in separate schools happened to have friends in high school named Timory, and my dad's name is Tim, and so I'm their firstborn. So Timory.
It's very original and beautiful, and you are inside and out. So thank you for your time.
Thank you so much for having me, Brooke.
Wow, so much to think about. I would love your feedback. Anything you want to add to that interview, that conversation, feedback@goodthingsradio.com. You can also send a Voxer, Brooke Taylor, and the number one. Would love to hear from you. And again, that's just the tip of the iceberg when you are wading into the waters of this topic. I encourage you, if you've never read the writings of Pope St. John Paul II on theology of the body, find them. You can do a quick search. CatholicPreaching.com has them in PDF file. You can access them, dig through them, and just opening the doorway so we can kind of see into the nucleus. But you've got a long journey to get there. As Pope John Paul II said, there is a deep connection between the mystery of creation springing from love and the beatifying beginning of man as male and female. Man's rejoicing is interpersonal. In the flesh and bones express the person. Man emerges from sleep in the dimension of mutual gift. The body is the original sign of a creative donation and of the awareness of this by man and woman. The male and female body is a witness to, a sacrament of, this gift. And this is how sex enters the theology of the body. I hope that gives you something to think about. I thank you for taking the time to listen to the program today. Lots of things popping all over the place. So check out next week's episode. We're going to talk about the rosary. I mentioned that in the start of the show, the back to school rosary. If you're someone who's not familiar with that devotion, wait until you hear Father Nathan. He's back finally with a padre in your pocket, and he's going to express the beauty of the rosary on the basis of scripture. And so he's going to take us on a journey there. We've got some exciting events coming up that I want to share with you, an update about the Arise retreat, and so much more. God bless you, friends. A big thank you to my producer, Mark Cumming from Cumming Home Studio, for his dynamic skills and quick work. Find out more at cumminghomestudio.com. Until next time, friends, God be with you. God bless you.